Our first service of the day is a discourse by our brother Wade Austin, whom we're privileged to have serve us, and he has chosen for his subject the rest of your life. The rest of your life. Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Russ. Good morning, everyone. It is indeed good to be here. Lois and I have been looking forward to this for a whole year now, since last year's convention. I'd like to begin today, first of all, with fulfilling a commission to bring you a load of love from your brethren in Los Angeles. They remember all of you and those that were not able to be here, and we are pretty well represented this year, but many could not be here, and so would like to be remembered to you. Also like to take a few moments, we'll be a little pressed for time to present all of our thoughts, but indeed it was our hope that our brother Udaya Kumar of India would have been able to been here today. Several months ago, the process began to try to obtain a visa for Brother Kumar and Sister Thelma, and we were so looking forward to that opportunity. Brother Kumar and Sister Thelma both are just supreme representatives of the brethren in India. Their enthusiasm, their zeal for the Lord, their love of the truth, and the display of that in their lives is really overwhelming when you get to know them. They spend their lives at every opportunity to witness to the Lord. I've seen in the past a list that Brother Kumar had of pilgrimages that he took to witness, and the results of that would be he took detailed notes of how many would attend this meeting and that meeting. And so they are very devoted servants of the Lord, and it would have been nice that you would have had the opportunity to meet them. They're representative of many of the brethren in India. In fact, I would say all of the brethren in India. The brethren in India are beautiful souls. They are beautiful to look upon, and the beauty of their hearts shows forth also. They're not without many of the trials and besetments of this end of the age. Perhaps you've read of some of those. They're not without some of the brethren that from time to time may even fall away. But there are hundreds of brethren there in India diligently serving the Lord and laying down their life daily. And it was our hope that you would have gotten to meet Brother Kumar and Sister Thelma this year. It's also our hope, when I say our, I'm one of the committee on the Bible Student Friends of India committee. There are three other brethren on that committee. Brother Tim Krupa is here at this convention, also Brother Ernie Kinsley, and Brother Michael Brand was not able to attend this year. And this is the committee that was for many, many years known as the Northwest Committee for India. And we've endeavored to support the brethren in India. And primarily our mission, as we've defined it, is one of a pastoral effort, meaning that we try to serve the brethren there and help them serve one another, because the sources of our funding that we can provide for them are limited. So we don't have the sources of funding that can really contribute greatly to public witness efforts. However, others have done that. Brother Rick Cunningham and his efforts and the members of his class and others have endeavored to do that to great success. And so we all try to work together as best we can for our brethren that are in these third world countries. And under adversity that we're not familiar with, when you're in a country that has a million gods and you have almost a billion people that worship those gods, it's just incredible. Less than 3% of the people are Christian in that country. And, of course, a minuscule part of that would be the brethren. So And Christians are persecuted routinely there. And so it is very, very difficult for them. So remember them, please, in prayer. The title of our thoughts today come from a verse in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. And while you're turning to that, I thought I would just reflect for a moment upon the verses of the hymn that we chose and we opened with. This is my favorite hymn, and the thoughts in this hymn tie into the thoughts that we're going to present today well. My life flows on an endless song. A song. Can we say our life is a song? Above earth's lamentation. Can we say that we are above the lament, the trials of the earth? And I catch the sweet, not far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing, and it finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? And so it is that we trust that this week and the thoughts that we hear from this platform will engender that rejoicing in our hearts that sends us forth from this place for the rest of our lives to rejoice in the providences of our Heavenly Father and His goodness to us. Peter wrote here in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." Now, when I first read that verse, my intent was to study more about this attitude that Christ had and perhaps develop a talk around that. Let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. But as I began to delve into this scripture, the word suffered caught my mind. And I thought, as Christ suffered, how did he suffer in ways that I can learn? How was his suffering similar to our suffering? We get a glimpse if we go back to chapter 3 and verse 18. Verse 18, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." I believe when Peter wrote in chapter 4 and verse 1, Christ suffered in his body, I think Peter was talking about Christ's death on the cross. I don't think he was talking about the suffering that he endured for 3.5 years in this particular context. And verse 2, I think, helps us to understand that, because he says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human or evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. I'm reading from the New International Version. So when you go back to verse 1 once again, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin, that he there is not referring to Christ. It's referring to us, the followers of Christ. Arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered, us who suffered in the body, are done with sin. Now, if it's talking about the same kind of suffering, then it's talking about being dead with Christ. It's talking about being dead to sin, and that's what verse 2 tells us. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Dead to sin. And so the title of our thoughts, The Rest of Our Lives, comes from this phrase, the rest of his earthly life. We received a wonderful blessing when we consecrated ourselves to our Heavenly Father, when we recognized the draw of our Heavenly Father. We heard that call, come unto me. We understood his plans and purposes and the hope of the high calling in Christ Jesus and made a covenant by sacrifice, as we read in the morning resolve this morning, to be dead with Christ. We typified that covenant by baptism. And baptism, as you know, is the symbol of being dead with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life. In essence, we think of that as the Adamic death. We die, so to speak, the Adamic death, or raised to walk in newness of life. We're on trial now for life or death then, because it's either to make our calling and election sure or suffer the second death. But what a blessing it is to know that we have this opportunity in Christ. There are a couple of scriptures that, many, many, many scriptures that talk about being dead with Christ and our baptism. I chose a couple of ones that may not be quoted so often. One concerns the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, verses 14 to 16. And there it says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Now, the message here to Paul was, again, that be baptized, your sins will be washed away, meaning that the application of the merit of Christ's sacrifice would be applied on his behalf. He would be raised clean to walk in newness of life. And so we believe the same is with ourselves. We need not dwell too long. There are many other scriptures I could quote, but for the sake of time, I'm going to move on. Even though we start this walk clean, we know that that's not the end of our battle with sin. The problem with sin is not over. And as I thought about this morning, the thought came to mind that as I speak to you today, there are perhaps three groupings here today. There are those that are, we would call, mature in the way. Been in the way for probably many years. And the wrestling with sin is different. It's perhaps, to some degree, a wrestling with sin on our own part or on their own part, those in mature in the way. But I suppose that more often than not, it's the wrestling with the consequences of sin in the brethren around. It's the wrestling with how do I help my brethren deal with the consequences of sin? How do I help them up this narrow way? And the suffering that those mature in the way undergo is the anguish that they feel day by day, being dead with Christ and helping others to lay down their cross also. And then there's another group in the audience today that are new in the way. And perhaps not even new in the way, but just becoming aware of the way. And their wrestling is in a different sense. And it's in a sense of not being above earth's lamentation yet, but in the midst of the toil being assailed every day by the evil that is around us. And not able to stand above it, but just being in the thick of it. Not able to not even drive down the freeway without being assailed by signs, visual elements of the world that would detract our minds from the truth. Or in our homes with television. Or in magazines, or the countless other ways in the workplace. And so those new in the way have to deal with sin and overcoming sin as they aspire to laying down their lives for Christ's sake. And then there's a third group, perhaps, and perhaps all of us at one time or another have been in this group, or might yet be in this group. It's one that we don't like to think of, but it can best be termed perhaps a backsliding group. And as we perhaps have matured and made progress, we find ourselves caught up in darkness and backsliding. And how is it then that we overcome sin in the world that assails us? You know, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 tells us that we still sin at times. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Brother Michael spoke yesterday of the mercy of our Heavenly Father to this end. And John reiterates that precious promise that we have that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. And His word has no place in our lives. We're setting ourselves above that. We don't really need God, is what James, and I think in essence, is saying here. And you know, Satan does his best to cause us to sin. Peter, again, in his epistle, this time 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, a few verses down from our opening text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. As if we needed these scriptures to remind us that sin is assailing us and that the originator of sin is behind it all. If we're to maintain a close walk with God, if we are to be faithful for the rest of our lives and ultimately receive the riches of glory that He has prepared for us, we must overcome this problem of sin. We do it in two ways. One is by sinning less, John tells us. John, 1 John 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. It's as if he's saying, sin less and less. Stop it. But we also do this by knowing what to do when we do sin. And this was the rest of John's text. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Knowing that He has atoned for our sins, that we have made a covenant to be dead to sin, be dead with Him, and raised to walk in newness of life, we know that we still have this battle with sin. And so our lesson continues today with how to overcome sin with its terrible consequences. For we know The wages of sin is death. To overcome sin, we need to understand how it develops. And the Bible outlines this for us in James's epistle. And if you turn to James chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 12, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because we persevere, we conquer. What a motto. That was the motto of the famous explorer Shackelford. Or Shackleton, I should say, that explored the South Pole. Because we persevere, we conquer. In the first Advent, or after our Lord died, the early church, they had to undergo a trial of faith, not unlike the trial of our faith at the end of this age. One in which things seemed to be falling apart. The Master had died. 30 years later, things were getting really bad around Jerusalem. Ultimately, the Jerusalem would be sacked and burned, and the people would have to flee to the hills. Their faith was being tested, and Paul's letter to those Hebrews said, cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In other words, because we persevere, we conquer. And the same message is applicable for us at this end of the age. It's been 130-some years since our Lord returned. When will the sleeping saints be raised? When will the church be complete? How much longer, O Lord? The need for persevering and conquering remains. And Peter, in his second epistle, you will recall, wrote about these end times. And about the fiery trials that we would undergo. And he said in that third chapter of the second epistle, you recall, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all manner of holiness and conversation? Persevere and conquer. So how does sin develop? Well, James really, if you study those verses, gives us some clues. The first stage is temptation. We see that temptation in James 1 and verse 14 includes two things. The first is desire. Some translations use the word lust, and the word lust gives a connotation of a strong desire for something. I think there's probably no more fitting metaphor for that, or example of that, really, than a drug addict or an addict of any kind that just lusts after that fix and the rest of the world falls apart in order to get it. That desire, that strong desire. Now, involved in temptation also is enticement. So not only the desire, but the opportunity, perhaps the encouragement. Certainly Satan is on the scene encouraging us to follow those desires. So it's almost like there's an equation then. Temptation is equal to desire plus opportunity. We've all read stories. We've all probably acted out the story of a little boy that wants some of those fresh baked cookies that his mother just made. And he desires them. And he looks for the opportunity to sneak one. And so that's a simple, not a sinful necessarily, example. But it gets the point across. At this stage, development of sin, actual sin, has not yet been committed. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus himself was tempted, as we are, the scriptures say, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Once again, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And then again in Hebrews, this time chapter 2, verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Here's that word suffered again. I thought about that. How did he suffer? What? The temptations that we all recall, of course, are the three temptations in the wilderness. What kind of suffering was that? What other kinds of temptations would be suffering? You know, the answer that I keep coming back to is one that's not intuitive and one that I had not thought of, really, until the study, is that of what we mentioned before. He died to sin. He suffered in the sense that he was dead to sin. And so it's not the connotation of suffering that we put up on this. He didn't wrestle with that as a temptation and suffer in that sense. He suffered like the mature Christian suffers also, with the awareness of sin around him and with the sorrow that he felt in his heart that those that he had called out were wrestling with that and were having to die and put up with the ravages of sin and the consequences of sin in their life. He suffered because of those things. So he himself suffered when he was tempted. It pained him that this was in the world and that others had to endure this. Do we have the same pain? Like the hymn book Theology again, a sense of pain to feel it near sin. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he died to sin, he's able to help us who have covenanted also to be dead with sin. The second stage of sin here is sin itself. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, James writes. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It becomes sin when we act, when we yield to the temptation, when we give in. This sin involves the added step of some sort of action on our part again. And so if we go back to the equation that we were talking about, sin, the equation for sin is, sin is equal to this desire plus opportunity plus action. And this third stage involves the consequences of unrepented and unforgiven sin. And that, of course, we know is death. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, James wrote. The death spoken here refers to the spiritual separation from God. This would be the second death, because he's speaking to those of us that have made a covenant by sacrifice to be dead with Christ. We've given up the right to an earthly resurrection. That separation was described also to the Israelites, even though it wasn't a spiritual separation in the sense that we would have that. But in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the prophet writes, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." What a dreadful state to be in. But haven't we all experienced that to some degree? Haven't we, when we go to the Heavenly Father in prayer and ask for forgiveness for sins, how often have we sensed that his face is turned away from us? And prayed the same words that David prayed, "Hide not your face from me, O Lord. Hear your servant." The scriptures are clear. If we die physically in this state of not asking for forgiveness, not being repentant, the scriptures are clear. Revelation in particular says that this is the second death. Revelation 21:8. And so the equation finishes. Desire plus opportunity plus action plus no forgiveness equals death. Sin will have overcome. Sin will have been victorious if we receive that final punishment. But we will have overcome sin if we can avoid that punishment and experience the glories that God has prepared for us. If we can lay hold upon eternal life daily and not let that formula be played out. So how do we overcome sin in the minutes that remain? First of all, we have to change our desires. We have to crucify the old man, to crucify the old desires, and we have to live by the Spirit. Since this is where the process begins, desire plus opportunity, this is where we should begin. Crucify that desire. Bear in mind that it's a part of Christian growth to change our desires. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "But renew your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what's meant by that verse. Crucify those desires and change your desires. Renew them to spiritual desires. Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 5, verse 24 to 26. Galatians 5, 24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so how is it that we change our desires? Notice that the Word of God has always been instrumental. It has been the instrument in helping us to do that. Psalms 119, verse 11, I think says it so well. Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist writes, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And how do you hide his word in your heart? You have to read it daily. You have to keep tucking it away in there. That's why we read the morning resolve every day. That's why we read the vow. That's why we read the pastor's writings. That's why we read the scriptures. That's why we commit the scriptures to memory. We tuck them away. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord. Keep tucking them away. As we read of sin and its consequences, we come to hate it. Again, in that same Psalm 119, down to verse 104, the psalmist writes, once again, Psalm 119, verse 104, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Have we come to hate it, to despise it? That's suffering. That's the kind of suffering I think that Christ endured. It pained him to see the wrong paths, the evil. No man can have two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hate the one and despise the other, we're told. And so it is that the more we study God's word, the less likely we have the desire to sin. Thereby, we begin this process of overcoming sin. We nip it in the bud before it ever gets started. But that process takes time. If we're new in the truth, if we're just seeking out the way, it takes years. It takes the rest of our lives. The next thing that we do is we limit our opportunities. Remember that we are tempted only when both desire and opportunity come into play in that formula. So while we work on changing our desires, we should limit the opportunities to fulfill those wrongful desires. And this can be done and needs to be done, first of all, by asking for God's providential help. Jesus taught us, lead us not into temptation. He taught us that prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And of course, he would not lead us into temptation anyway. It would be more of, that's why I like that thought, abandon us not into temptation. We lay hold up on the promise that he will not never leave us nor forsake us. It's really the essence, I think, of that prayer. Because God tempteth no man. Watch and pray, Jesus wrote, Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And so it requires a concerted effort on our part, watching and praying. I stumbled across this verse in Job, and I had to smile to myself. I couldn't imagine Job in this situation, but these were his words. Job 31 and verse 1. Job writes of himself, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. So, and Job, I'm sure, did that. And it wasn't that only, but not to be lustful in any sense, I'm sure. That's why he was described as one of the three most righteous men in the scriptures. When we limit our opportunities, we make a covenant with our eyes. We clean house, too. We make sure that those opportunities aren't around us. If there are temptations for us, and it doesn't hurt for us to look at ourselves as addicts of sort. If an alcoholic was to have alcohol in the house, he's creating the opportunity to go grab it. You've got to clean that house. And so if that's a problem that assails us, not the alcoholism, but if some sin assails us, clean house. Limit those opportunities. We also avoid being around those whose evil behavior encourages us to sin with them. We don't keep company with them. David wrote, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land. That's why we gather here together at this convention and in like conventions and on Sundays and on weeknight meetings. Our eyes are on the faithful of the land, our brethren, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house, David writes. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. So he made a covenant not to be around people that would lead him astray. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So he simplified it for us, didn't he? But we will unlikely remove every desire and opportunity to sin in life. So what then? We have to exercise self-control. Sin happens when we give in, when we have that action portion of the formula. Now, self-control is one, but one, of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 to 23 lists those. But the fruit of the Spirit, once again, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So self-control here is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Well, how do you get this fruit of the Spirit? We live in the Spirit. The Spirit is God's instrument. It's His agent by which He imparts strength to us. Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And strengthened by the Spirit, we're able to put to death the deeds of the body. Paul in Romans writes, Romans 8:12 to 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And Paul then assures us in his letter to the Philippians, I can do everything through Christ who strengtheneth me. We can put it to death. Philippians 4:13. The Christian then, you, brethren, myself, all of us, we have no excuses for yielding to temptation. No temptation has seized upon you except what is common to men, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I submit to you that that way out is closely tied in with burying His word, tucking it away, hiding it in your heart, and drawing upon it. But also, we have to pray. We have to pray earnestly. And there are times when we do sin, and we have to pray for forgiveness. We heard an excellent lesson on that yesterday, so I'm not going to go into further detail. I lack the time anyway. And so we're going to close by asking you some questions to stimulate your thinking. Are you engaged in a daily Bible study program which will help you develop the proper kind of desires? Do you watch and pray lest you enter into temptation? Do you avoid circumstances and companions that you know would entice you to sin? Do you pray that God will strengthen you by His Spirit in the inner man? Do you ask God daily to forgive your sins and to help you overcome sin in your life? And do you praise God for His grace and use it to overcome sin? Do you praise God daily for His grace? I commend to you Psalms number 111 that we recently had read to us in our class at the memorial of our sister Helen Thompson. It was her favorite psalm. It's a psalm of praise, a short psalm, one we could probably memorize. So in conclusion, blessed is the man who endures temptation, James writes. For when he has been proved, when he has been tested, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. May God add His blessing.